They're going to end up here, folks. Dear El Paso, we realize in these perilous economic times, every job is precious and every penny counts. But Uncle Barack, alias Joe Steele Obama, claims everyone has to do their part. And so he decided to dump 4,000 new refugees on your border. And it's your job to care for them. So be a good host and get them food, a place to stay, and a long-term job, or at least some welfare. After all, isn't this the hope and change you signed up for? According to CNN, thousands of Cuban migrants are heading to the U.S.-Mexico border as part of a deal with Panama. The first group of 238 Cuban migrants arrived Monday in the border city of Juarez on two flights from Panama. Mexico's foreign ministry said in a statement the agreement will allow Panama to send a total of 3,995 U.S.-bound Cuban migrants to Mexico, where they will be allowed to stay for up to 20 days for humanitarian reasons due to extraordinary circumstances, according to the ministry. Sputnik News says, quote, Panama has closed its border with Colombia to stop the flow of Cuban refugees through the country. President Juan Carlos Varela has said that the start of Operation Shield is aimed at fighting the drug traffic and organized crime. And he says, this is a difficult decision, but we cannot be a part of this movement all the time. We will show attitude. They, immigrants, deserve, but it's a necessity to close the border in front of this illegal flow. And, all right, so Cubans who have reached U.S. borders are allowed to stay and work legally in the United States and to apply for green cards under the 1966 Cuban Adjustment Act, also called wet foot, dry foot, I believe. And the Catholic Church is a part of this as well. Officials with the El Paso's diocesan migrant and refugee services said Wednesday that two planes with at least 150 Cubans are expected to arrive in Juarez daily, resulting in about 3,500 or more refugees, obviously about 4,000, who need assistance to get to their final destination. Melissa Lopez, executive director of the Diocesan Migrant and Refugee Service, said many Cubans are leaving their country, which is a cesspool, and they're afraid the Cuban Adjustment Act of 1966 will end now that Cuban diplomatic relations in the United States have improved. People are scared. They're really scared, according to Lopez, that they're going to do away with the law and they'll get stuck in this very oppressive country. Well, actually, isn't that great? They get to come to a new oppressive country. The Diocesan Migrant and Refugee Services is the only agency in El Paso that can aid the Cubans with the Refugee Cash Assistance Program, a federally funded program that can help with cash completion of the work authorization application and employment services. So, isn't that great? We find out that the church is involved up to its neck. They're getting money because they're passing money on to the Cuban refugees. And in the meanwhile, the Catholic Church is complaining because the U.S. government is refusing to make any announcements. They're just sending these people over, picking them up, taking them in. The Catholics are washing them, I guess, giving them new clothing. But they say that a lot of these people are hitting downtown El Paso, and they don't even know where they're at. They're totally confused and they're lost. This sounds like a typical program. Here's a little clip for you.
1,000 Cubans will be arriving in El Paso in the next few weeks. That's because Panama closed its borders to U.S.-bound Cuban refugees and flew them to Juarez. ABC 7's Maria Garcia is live to show us the El Paso and helping those migrants.
Hi, Estella. We've seen El Paso shelter step up before when Honduran migrants showed up at the border, and now again with Cuban families. The migrants I spoke to told me they've dreamed of coming to the U.S. since they were children.
Porque queremos encontrar un sueño americano que siempre lo hemos querido.
Arenia Gonzalez says she's always wanted the American dream.
Estudiar, trabajar.
She wants to study and work hard, she says.
We're trying to sleep 2 hours each. I mean, we got volunteers cooking.
The Houghton Community Center's executive director, Veronica Roman, is working hard to help the migrants, at least 50 of them, who she says have not eaten for 2 days.
They've been surviving on water. We're offering them just a space to sleep, just a space to take
take a shower, and then to eat.
And Roman says they're expecting pregnant women and women with children next. She's concerned because she says she's seen people approach the migrants, offering them rides to other cities for hundreds of dollars.
I want to make sure, and I'm hoping that they make their destination safe.
We ran into City Rep Peter Schwarzbein donating his father's shoes, an immigrant from Argentina turned doctor who died 2 weeks ago.
You know, my father is an immigrant coming from Argentina in the 70s, or somebody coming in 2016 seeking political asylum. The immigrant story is the story about America offering a place of hope and betterment for future generations.
Ser libre.
Arenia says she wants to be free.
Sí, el gobierno como tal, principalmente.
Her husband says they're fleeing a repressive government that forbids freedom of speech and other basic liberties.
Y que no tenemos libertad de expresión, no tenemos libertad de ningún tipo.
Customs and Border Protection first processes the migrants at the ports of entry, checking for immigration or criminal history and asking if they're part of the Castro regime. Then CBP paroles the migrants, which means they can enter the country and wait for their immigration hearing. Many of them, like the couple we met, are on their way to Miami to meet family. Back to you.
Oh, yeah.
Nothing like flying to El Paso to go to Miami, but when it's only a few miles away. But 523-1450, you know, there's no rules. It just whoever the president decides he wants to let in, he lets in. They don't do any background check. And what if these people say we're part of the regime? Are they going to send them away? No. Here's a little bit from NBC News on the precursor to this.
Crisis unfolding in Central America, where thousands of undocumented Cubans are now stranded on a grueling journey they hope will end in the United States. It comes as some in Congress now say a long-standing immigration policy that gives Cubans favorable treatment needs to change. Gabe Gutierrez reports from Panama near the border with Costa Rica.
In the sweltering Panamanian heat, the wait is stifling. And for five-year-old twins Sabrina and Serena Garcia, there's no end in sight. Their grandmother says she's enduring the journey to give them a better life. They're among the nearly 3,000 undocumented Cuban migrants trapped in Panama, struggling to reach the United States.
There are more than 1,400 migrants in this camp alone. Every few days, some of the more vulnerable women and children are bused to a nearby hotel, but more are arriving every day.
Several children and a couple adults on the pontoons.
For decades, Cuban refugees have made the treacherous trek to the U.S. by sea. Now, many are risking it by land. They fly to South American countries like Guyana, then trudge through Central America and Mexico. But in November, Nicaragua shut its border. Now, Costa Rica has done the same, forcing a new bottleneck in Panama. The only hope that Cubans have is to get to the United States, says Miguel Vivas, who brought his seven-year-old daughter Melanie through Ecuador. He doesn't see himself as an economic refugee, but a political one. Many of the migrants say the urgency is due in part to the U.S. and Cuba's renewed diplomatic ties. Rumors are swirling the so-called wet foot, dry foot policy, which allows Cuban immigrants preferential treatment once they reach U.S. soil, could soon change. But for now, these Cubans are risking the journey despite roadblocks. And these twins remain in limbo. Gabe Gutierrez, NBC News, Paso Canoas, Panama.
All right, so that's what happens. They're lined up over in another country, and the other country says we can't take it anymore. And so then they end up getting flown here. Here's a little bit from CNN on the Cuban crisis. We're about to get 4,000 Cubans into this country, into El Paso. And you know what? Some of them are going to end up here because, you know what? We have too many jobs. We have too much welfare. We have too many empty Section 8 houses. Actually, I think this is just pictures of these people hanging out, waiting to get flown up here. But anyway, so I don't know. Of course, you got to wish these people the best in some sort of a general sense. But 805-6180, feel free to text. You know, it's just, kind of frustrating, really. Because you're not allowed to say anything except to stand up and cheer and everything. But at some point, we're going to run out of, aren't we going to run out of freebies for these people? And let me ask you this. Do you think these people have an entitled attitude? Having lived in Miami, I can guarantee you they have an entitled attitude. They've been given everything by the government where they used to live, although it may not have been much, and they're here to get more. So that's my experience with, you know, the older Cubans are very conservative. They're very hardworking and grateful. Younger Cubans that you meet coming off the island a lot of times are the total opposite because they don't know any better. Okay, we'll take a break here. Here's a little, do a little classical this week. Here's a little Beethoven sixth. Be right back. Kelly O'Connell, 523-1450, 805-6180 to text AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE. Six twenty-one, and we're about to have 4,000 new friends in El Paso from Cuba. So anyway, here's some weather for you. There is flooding in Texas, and in addition to that, they're rescuing people out of the water. Yet another flood going through Texas. It's mind-boggling.
Flash flooding in Houston over the weekend, and unfortunately, we're going to have more threats of flooding as we head through this week. Storm after storm coming in, it's not only going to call for heavy rain, but also the threat of severe weather. So it is a stormy setup. We'll have a lot of moisture along this front, which means that will make for a lot of rain. Today's severe weather threat is going to be up through Oklahoma City and down to the northern part of Texas, just west of Dallas. Large hail will be the main threat along with some flash flooding. Now, those storms will fire up by late morning and right through the afternoon. It's not just today. We'll see tomorrow another threat come into the picture. By Tuesday, though, the threat will be further down to this, mainly along the Gulf. We'll see it up through Dallas, though, scattered showers and thunderstorms on tap for Tuesday, all the way over to Houston and Alexandria.
All right. So looking at this map and upcoming rainfall forecast through Friday certainly covers the entire state of New Mexico. It covers Colorado, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Louisiana, Mississippi, et cetera, et cetera. So going to be very heavy rain right now up in the top of the panhandle and into Oklahoma in Texas. And by Tuesday, most of the state, or about two-thirds of the state in Texas, is going to be covered with heavy thunderstorms. So it's flooding now in Houston, and they're getting more rain. And so just looking at it, it's supposed to be sunny today in town. Tuesday, sunny again. And then Wednesday, supposed to be thunderstorms all through the entire state. And then Thursday, possible rain here. And then by Friday, we're clear. So, and we're supposed to be getting some cool temperatures up north. All right. There's something else going on that I thought you might find interesting. Venezuela, which is a communist country or a socialist country, is on the brink of total collapse. And some stories say that people in Venezuela eating cats and dogs and pigeons to survive. And there's a 50-day state of emergency that has been declared. And here's from the president.
Under Venezuela's president has announced a 60-day state of emergency, blaming the economic woes in his country on U.S. efforts to topple his leftist government. Earlier this week, Nicolas Maduro extended a 2-day working week to deal with the energy crisis. The opposition is calling for Maduro to step down as the country faces food and medical shortages, frequent power cuts, looting, and crippling inflation. U.S. intelligence services said that Maduro was unlikely to finish his term and warned that a political and economic meltdown was imminent. Over the last week, police used tear gas on protesters who marched through Caracas, demanding that election officials allow a recall referendum against the president.
So, terrible, terrible leadership over there, but that's what you have when you have communism, and it was an oil-based economy, and we know what happens when that goes down, and the same thing happened in Brazil. Here's a little bit more from the BBC on this, but you know, the same thing could happen here if we don't watch our monetary policy, and if the dollar falls, and if we don't try to grow our economy, and our economy hasn't really grown for the last 8 or 10 years, at some point, things begin to fall apart. Here is BBC Venezuela, Nation on a Brink, on the Brink. Well, let's take a little break here first. Let me cue that up to the right point. Anyway, Beethoven 6th, supposedly written when Beethoven found out he was going deaf. Better that than invent punk rock. 627, and got some local news for you. We'll be right back. AM Las Cruces, 1450, KOBE, 23-1450 to call in, 805-6180. I invited the Reverend Dussault, who I ran into. He's back from Jerusalem for about a month, and I invited him on the show if he gets up and shows up in the second hour to tell us what Jerusalem is like. We'll be right back. So let's dig into a little bit of what's happening to stir the pot down in Venezuela. So you have a country, the country, especially this happens in South America on a regular basis. They never seem to learn their lesson. The country at some point gets a demagogue to show up. A demagogue is a person who misuses language to get into power. Some people say that Trump is a demagogue. I think time will tell on that, but the people who do this from a socialist perspective sell services to the poor. They suggest the rich are ripping the country off, and so the socialist gets elected, and then they come in and they start fiddling around with the economy. In Venezuela, they took over the oil industry, the oil sector, and then so all of what happens next? FDI dries up to zero, foreign direct investment, which is an enormously important. And I don't know if I've ever talked about it before, but I used to write a column for an offshore magazine, offshore investment magazine. I think it was, the magazine was called Offshore, and I worked for a guy by the name of Walter Diamond. I was a ghostwriter on that, and we would always look at FDI, foreign direct investment. That is a fantastic measure for how well the economy is performing and how the rule of law is established and how it's applied in that country. So as soon as Venezuela took over this oil sector, then foreign direct investment immediately dried up, because no country wants to invest in a no person or group consortium wants to invest in a country where once they build something, the government says, oh, that's very nice. That belongs to them. Here is a little bit from the last days of Chavismo, the fall of Venezuela. It could the reason that I say it could happen here is that although we have the world's strongest economy, the only known cause of hyperinflation is rampant printing of money that is unattached to the economy. And that's what we've had here for a decade. So check this out.
Vice News were in the Venezuelan capital, Caracas, in the run-up to the parliamentary elections on December the 6th. We were attending the distribution of state-subsidized food, which is part of the socialist legacy of revolutionary leader Hugo Chavez. But almost 3 years after the president's death, these events are plagued with shortages and long queues, which are indicative of a wider discontent. Desperate citizens have resorted to looting crashed food trucks, corruption is rife, and the economy is in decline. All of this culminated in a wave of chronic protests that began in early 2014 and that have significantly strengthened the opposition.
La Guardia Nacional nos comenzó a agredir después de que finalizó la marcha con bombas lacrimógenas y perdigones.
But despite this, the support for Chavez's United Socialist Party, or PSUV, is still strong in many parts of the country.
La oposición tiene la comida reprendida, la tiene acaparada. Y el pueblo, el gobierno, este presidente Maduro, digan lo que digan, este le está echando pichón a esto, está tratando de que la comida le llegue al pueblo.
We followed the PSUV's devoted supporters and campaigners, popularly known as Chavistas, in the run-up to the elections, as they try to win back faith in the beleaguered leadership of Chavez's successor, Nicolás Maduro.
Bueno, y el lujo de llevar a una mujer revolucionaria que por encima del dolor se ha levantado y aquí está, rodilla en tierra, la camarada Zelaya Aguirre.
Me quitaron. All right, so what you've got is a country that is literally falling apart. The economy is not functional. And you know, what does the government do in a socialist country? It tries to come in and mastermind things. And because of the fact that the people who run for government positions don't generally have experience in the area where they're trying to mastermind petroleum or any other industry, number one. Number two, they don't have any skin in the game. Doesn't really matter to them if the economy goes up or goes down in a particular sector. And the fact that once you've got government people who are in a socialist country, the people that are chosen to oversee are generally not individuals with experience in the thing that they're overseeing. They're political appointees. They're chosen because of their political affiliation. All right, here's a little bit more from, this is an amazing video from a group called We Are Change, but check this out.
This is the Grudowski of WeAreChange.org here in the barrios of Caracas, Venezuela, one of the top murder capitals of the world. What am I doing here? I'm crazy. As a journalist, I try to give you stories that all the other journalists are afraid to show you. I want to show you the raw truth of exactly what's happening in this world, but I think I did too much coming here to Venezuela. I'm joined by another crazy man, the one and only Jeff Berwick of the Dollar Vigilante. And the things that we have experienced, the things that we have seen here in Venezuela are absolutely insane. Jeff, just go off some of the things we saw.
All right, before we get into the things that they saw, let's take another little break here and come back. Unbelievable. Just heartbreaking levels of poverty. Poverty that, remember this, folks, a country chooses poverty by what kind of economic system. If a country is in the first world or second world, if it's fighting to get into the first world, I'm not talking about, you know, the middle of some undeveloped place like Africa, deep Asia or whatever. I'm talking about a country that is in the West. If that country collapses economically, it's by choice. And it's always, almost always through the shortcut of socialism, which always brings with it incredible amounts of graft and corruption. 638 AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE, Kelly O'Connell, 523-1450. We'll be right back, 805-618 to text. All right, just peering into a little bit this crisis going on in Venezuela. I'm not saying that we're the next country to fall, but after Venezuela, I'm not saying anything crazy like that. But what I am saying is the craziness that's gone on in Venezuela. And when these countries, they turn over and they get a leftist leadership, the good times only last so long. And then you have human nature rises up and confronts the policies. Nobody wants to work to be in a country and work in a country where it doesn't matter if you work, because, you know, if everybody gets paid the same and it doesn't matter if you work, then tends to be less workers than people who are just collecting benefits. Check this out.
Well, I think just coming out of the airport and
these are unbelievable things these two reporters saw in Venezuela recently.
Being told by, we actually were met by some people that we knew, and them telling us that this is the most dangerous area, is just walking out of the airport. And then we found out after we left that just a few hours earlier, a man was killed. They attempted to rob or kidnap him, and then he was killed. That was just our initial. Of course, we had to change money inside the airport because to get the amount of hyperinflation here is actually just unbelievable. You need a backpack full of money to buy a dinner. And then once we got into town, it was just crazy story after crazy story and we're just seeing the lineups. This is a true country in collapse. This is a hyperinflation and socialism reaching its ultimate end.
This is a true economic Armageddon. Venezuela is in a state of emergency right now. Its currency has been devalued 92% since the last 2 years alone. And the things we have been experiencing here, I mean, I grew up in Brooklyn in the 90s. I saw people shot. I saw people stabbed. My friends got killed. I went through all that. But what I've experienced here is far more than I thought I would ever see anywhere in the world. And it's like the criminality is brought on by the government as a way to control the people. Like, we were driving by and our fixer showed us this huge, huge building. And he was like, yeah, this is a building, a skyscraper that's being run by a criminal organization. There's people squatting in there. And this is where all the kidnapping happens. But you walk around town, and there's government mandated signs saying gun-free zones everywhere you go, and no smoking signs. While there's massive, incredible crime, our fixer lost two of his best friends who were murdered on two separate incidences just 6 months ago alone. We were out just walking around last night. Just tell us, like, what was like that experience for you?
It's the first time I've really seen anything like this. It's truly reaching the end of the socialism here. They're reaching its ultimate end that socialism always ends in. It's also reaching just the end of the currency, the hyperinflation. And I've heard it's hundreds of percent a month right now. And we went to some of the restaurants, and all the prices on the menu are in paper, and they like taped onto the menu because they have to change it every week, and sometimes even more than that. It's changing that fast. It's really like, it's interesting. And you brought up the gun-free zones. That's the most interesting part to me, is no one is allowed to have a gun, and this is the murder capital of the world. So we walk into the hotel at night because we're a little crazy. We're told by everyone, don't go out, and we went out. There was no one anywhere. It was like a ghost town. And when we get back, the security guard is hiding behind a door because he doesn't have a gun, and the bad people all have guns.
Yeah. Security guards are not allowed to have guns here. There's gun-free zones everywhere, and criminality and murder and kidnapping is at a level that is extremely, extremely shocking. Our fixer has a huge medical kit with him in case me and Jeff get stabbed or shot here.
All right. So that's always, whenever you have socialism, and to be totally honest, we're not just talking communism which was in the Chinese, the China and Russia, USSR, the Italians and the German, the Nazis, had their own brand of socialism. It was called fascism, which was the same except for a slight difference. Don't forget the Nazis were named after the National Socialist Party. That's what Nazi meant. National Socialistas. And whatever the term for socialism there was, but that comes right out of their name. In a fascist country, the government controls the economy indirectly by telling the owners what can and can't be made, how to make it, etc. And if they don't follow that, then they're put out of business. And in a communist country, the government owns and runs everything. And fascist countries tend to be more productive, but it's just really two sides to the same coin. And don't let anybody ever tell you that fascism is to the right and communism to the left. They're both on the far left. They both do not allow any human rights, and they do not allow constitutionalism. They do not protect individuals, and the government has no restraint in these countries. 647 AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE, Kelly O'Connell, 523 1450 to call in, and 805-6180. We'll look a little more into Venezuela's disaster. In Venezuela, it was the most dangerous place in the world in 2015, as was mentioned in one of those clips. A person murdered every 21 minutes. And it's so bad there that that the government no longer produces statistics on crime. And so oil didn't solve their problems. It temporarily gave them a boost, and now it's worse than ever. Here's a little clip on food and medicine being totally scarce. How would you like to live in a country that, because of the economic policy, they can't even grow their own food?
Even in the driving rain, Venezuelans started their day in search of food, expecting to see the usual grim queues that form at government stores. Not today. The only stores with affordable food are shut. Closed for the National Workers' Holiday, the sign explains. It says sorry and thank you. People walked away empty-handed, but full of dread, wondering where their next meal might come from. I asked Julian Perez what he needs.
All the basics. I have nothing at home. Sometimes I go hungry. Who can say that we, the people, aren't hungry right now?
And here's the thing. These people aren't allowed to come back tomorrow. Food is rationed here, doled out according to the last number on your government ID. Carlos Chirinos explains his turn is today. His number is 5.
Cinco.
Hoy y el miércoles.
El miércoles. So he's saying that just today and Wednesday can he buy things. And because it's closed today, he's out of luck.
Paola.
So too is Ladies Nanes. With two children and one on the way, she is raising her kids with no food in her cupboard and barely any in the fridge. Venezuela is sitting on the world's largest proven oil reserves, but it can't stock the nation's refrigerators. This is all I have, she tells me, as I ask about milk. When I find it, she says, they have milk. And even at 6 months pregnant, sometimes with a child on each hand, she lines up for as many as 18 hours to find anything to eat. Janet de Bolivar shows us all she has, too. She says it took her 3 weeks of queuing to stock this much, a shop that would have normally taken about an hour.
La cual?
This is not the worst of it for this family. Janet introduces us to her daughter, Yazde, who explains the country is out of medicine, too, and there's no line you can wait in for that. Cancer waits for no one. I'm worried about my own health and the health of so many others who are going through this right now.
What a terrible place. And you're telling me that is better than capitalism? Now, here is a little bit more on the world's worst performing economy from Al Jazeera.
Santa Maria, this is Counting the Cost on Al Jazeera, a weekly look at the world of business and economics. This week, Venezuela. It has the dubious honor of being the world's worst performing economy. Hyperinflation is so bad, people carry backpacks stuffed with cash to the local supermarket. We'll look at how this once rich country became a model of monetary misery. Also this week, Zimbabwe, a country where, not long ago, the price of a meal could rise even while you were eating it. Those days of hyperinflation have settled, but now it too is facing the threat of food shortages. And a game of Texas Hold'em. Saudi Arabia's oil minister has been in the United States, but as the price languishes, he's faced the very producers he's trying to force out of the market. For so long, the story of Latin America was about growth, the emerging markets where everyone wanted to be. But for some countries in the region, oh, how things have changed. Like Venezuela, a country of 30 million people who live in what is now the world's worst performing economy. Rationing is part of everyday life, even for essentials. The army has to guard food supplies. But how did Venezuela get itself into this mess? Well, the short story is one of economic mismanagement on a phenomenal scale. You see, Venezuela bet everything on the price of oil remaining high. And with government revenue 95% dependent on it, the plunge in oil has sent the economy reeling. As a result, GDP is predicted to contract 5.8% in 2016, the third straight year of negative growth. And Venezuela has the world's largest inflation rate, the IMF expecting it to reach 700% this year. Last week, you'll remember President Nicolas Maduro had to hike petrol prices by 6,000%. So with all this, fears are growing that Venezuela soon won't be able to afford its debt repayments. In fact, bonds are already trading at levels that suggest a default is priced in.
All right, so that's just a little bit of an introduction to the problems in Venezuela. But, you know, these countries should be, these people should be growing food in the in their backyards. They should be doing, you know, farming and stuff like that. Although when you're in a socialist country like down in Cuba, they're not allowed to grow their own stuff. It is just really ridiculous that the professional economy, the economy that is put on by the country, is underperforming. And when the government sets prices as opposed to the market, then the people don't tend to get involved with it as much. For instance, if you drop the price of a dozen eggs from a dollar down to a nickel, everybody who's selling eggs is going to drop out and find something else to provide. And if the government is controlling all of the prices, which is typical in these countries, then it's just rampant shortages. And these people refuse to accept that there are laws of economics and that there are ways to do things that are more efficient, less efficient. And instead of letting a market come in, and these people are so afraid of and freedom in the marketplace, which is capitalism. They're so afraid of freedom of speech. They're afraid of freedom of movement. And so, you know, so now they've got a country where they can't even bring in medicine. These women don't even have a place to go give birth because the hospitals are not outfitted. There's no places to get operations. There's no medicine to give people. It is a complete tragedy. So anyway, that's just a typical example of socialism in place. Now, how about a little tiny bit of socialism in America? There is a housing crisis in San Francisco because they did rent control. They decided how much they took a section of the apartments or houses that were rented out, and they decided that they couldn't. They had to keep the prices down like they do in New York. And you know what happened? Now they are 10 years behind building houses. The price of getting an apartment or a house in San Francisco is through the roof, and about a third or a half of the people that have moved to San Francisco recently have decided that they want to leave. Their stories are legion of how terrible the housing crisis is there, and it's all the result of well-meaning liberal policies that invariably blow up in people's faces and create a worse harm than they're trying to get rid of. Kelly O'Connell, 659, got the Reverend Dussault here. We're going to hear about Jerusalem. AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE, 523-1450 to call in and 805-6180 to text. We'll take a break on the hour and come back and hear about Jerusalem. It is the 16th of May. Be right back. Well, it's Kelly here, and we have Reverend Dussault back from Jerusalem. And anyway, I ran into him at a restaurant, and I decided to invite him on the show and to see what's going on in Jerusalem, et cetera, et cetera. So, Rev?
Yes, good morning.
Good morning to you. How you doing?
Doing better than normal.
That's good to hear. Okay, so you told everybody that you were called to go to Jerusalem.
Yeah. Yep.
And then you went to Jerusalem.
Been there 6 months.
And, okay, and so you were there for 6 months, and then what happened?
Well, I started my Bible school. I have one serious student. I learned the culture. I learned to be very careful if you are a Christian minister in Jerusalem, because it's very easy to have them cancel your visa.
Did they cancel your visa?
No, they did not. I had a heart attack. A small, what they call a minor event. And therefore, due to the fact that my emergency insurance ran out 90 days after I was there, had to come here where I have 100% insurance.
So all right. So you had a heart attack. Was it related to the stress of Jerusalem?
Absolutely. Of all the 37 countries I've been in, give or take one or two, it was the most difficult place for me to minister. And the stress factor, I've been in business, I've been in education, done a few things, but the stress factor there, I believe, did bring on this so-called minor event, which, of course, had to be taken care of. I shall return. Because I've done the hardest work is learning how to live there, learning how to kind of read the people.
All right, so tell us, what is Jerusalem like when you first get there? What are some of the things you notice?
Well, the most difficult thing I noticed is that people are extremely, my wife would say they're assertive. I would say they're aggressive. everyone is running to get nowhere. But more than that, Jerusalem is perhaps, as they say, Jerusalem, that Israel is the center of the world and Jerusalem is the center of Israel, which it is. You have to learn how to handle yourself, keep cool, just because you get pushed and shoved and things like that. You can do the same thing in the New York subway, I'm sure. But here it's a little more.
All right, so you get there, and Jerusalem is a city on seven hills?
Built on seven hills, yes.
Yeah. Okay, and the population of Jerusalem is, I'm looking for it here right now, the metro, it looks like metro has got a little over 1 million people in it.
Mm-hmm. And most of them are in Jerusalem.
Yeah. So anyway, it's a fast paced.
Very fast paced, very hectic is the word I would use. It's kind of like New York City. Everybody's got their own agenda running here and there. Difficult for, I would say, an American or anyone from the Western world to really engage the Israeli people in a serious conversation. They do not want to speak about what you want to talk about, of course, which is the Bible. I'm an evangelist and a church planter, modern-day apostle.
A modern-day apostle.
Yeah, I started churches in 5 African nations as well as Russia. So if you start a church, you're pretty much an apostle. That's what Paul did. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm an apostle as the 12 apostles were. That simply means I'm doing the work and the job of an apostle, spreading the gospel and getting people interested in understanding what's coming. My area of expertise really is in eschatology, which is end-time prophecy.
Are we close to the end, Rev?
We are so close. It's breathing down our neck. We are in the last hour of the last day, the last minutes of the last hour. At any moment as we sit here, everything has been done eschatology-wise for the what we call the rapture in the Christian church, where the faithful will be taken. Jesus will return in the clouds, and there will be a mighty trumpet. The Bible says the last trumpet will sound, and you will hear the voice of the archangel say, come up here. And then we will, all those who are ready to go, not all Christians will go at that time, unfortunately, but those who are ready to go will meet Jesus in the air. From there, we will go to heaven. We'll be there 7 years, come back during the tribulation, wipe out the 200 million man army of the Antichrist, and set up the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, where he will put down all his enemies. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, we'll go into the eternal state of New Jerusalem will come down, which is actually a physical city as well. It's not just a spiritual place. And then we will have the eternal, where the devil will be and his two witnesses will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And we'll have what all mankind has sought for their entire existence, which was the state of perfection.
Paradise, or return to Eden.
Correct.
So you're a premillennialist.
Absolutely.
All right. So you're over in Jerusalem, and are you sticking out like a sore thumb over there?
Not exactly. As long as I'm not standing on the corner waving my Bible and trying to talk to people about Jesus and the Word of God.
Well, it is the land of the Bible, so are they very Bible-oriented?
Actually, most of the Jewish people, those whom I have sought out to speak with, and I went to a Messianic Jewish church where they believe that Jesus, whom they call Yeshua, was the Messiah. It's called Messianic, but they believe in the Messiah. I fellowshiped there with the pastors there, but that was the only place where I really had any communication with the Jewish people.
So did you notice much Bible? Is it a Bible-oriented place? I know it is the place where a lot of the events in the Bible happen, but are they a Bible-following people? Do they?
No, unfortunately, the latest figures in Jerusalem and in Israel is that 82% of them do not even believe.
82%?
82%. They are in the low M. If you study the Jewish people, the Israelis, the Jewish people, you will find they have a roller coaster life where they believe in God and they follow the Torah, which we call the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And then God blesses them. Because God said in his word, you know, if you follow me, I'll bless you. Be the greatest nation on earth, which they were at one time under King Solomon, as well as his father, David. So they get up, they believe, they get cocky, almost arrogant, I would have to say. Many of the ultra-Orthodox and Orthodox people believe that, according to the word of God, because they are chosen, that they are better than other people. Unfortunately, if you read, you'll find that God said, I chose you not because you are great, not because you are a multitude, but because you are a stiff-necked, rebellious people.
Yeah, but the most, it would seem the most successful people in America by percent are Jews. I mean, there's incredible numbers of them, doctors and lawyers.
Yes.
And scientists and winning Nobel prizes and all of that.
You'll find a much higher percent of believing Jews in New York City than you will in Jerusalem. Much higher. And yes, God bless us. I mean, it's in the Bible, you know. 1 John 3:1 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." He wants his people to prosper. I mean, you know, if you follow the devil, he'll prosper you for a while. And then you start dying off like a lot of the rock and roll stars do. Look at how many have died lately. You make a contract with the devil, he's going to call in his marker, as they say in Las Vegas. They have their 10 or 15 or 20 years of fame, and then they wind up.
So rock and rollers are selling their soul to Satan?
A lot of them are. Not all of them, but a lot of them are.
All right. So how about the Wailing Wall? Did you go there?
Well, the Wailing Wall is a place which, of course, is revered by the Jewish people. They go there to pray and put their little prayer notes into the cracks of the wall. Okay. Any Christian can go there, but you'll find that it is not exactly a place revered, obviously, by the Muslims. They don't go there. See, we have these three major world religions. Actually, Islam is not a religion, it's a political system. But it's sold as a religion all around the world. It's a religion where you chop off people's heads. I don't see how that's a religion. That is not exactly love your neighbor. So we have a conflict. Three major people are all clashing in one small area.
Well, let's come back and talk about that conflict. We've got Reverend Dussault here. He is back from Jerusalem, and he's here to tell his story. And he plans to return to Jerusalem. And here's a little Beethoven Ode to Joy. Beethoven was a big big post-Baroque guy.
One of my favorites.
Romantic. Did you know that Beethoven's mom was a prostitute? And
no, didn't know that one.
She had various kids that were born with deformities that they think that's where his hearing could have been lost through incipient syphilis, but he would have been the kind of kid that they would have aborted in today because of the problems the mom had. 717 Kelly O'Connell AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE 23-1450 to call in, and 805-6180 to text. We'll be right back. Feel free to call in to try to stump the Reverend. Reverend Dussault, we'll be right back. All right, 7:21 and 523-1450 to call in, and 805-6180, 805-6180 to text. And we have Reverend Dussault here. He is back from Jerusalem. Actually, Reverend Dussault texted or called me to let me know that he had arrived. So,
yes, I did.
That was. That was much appreciated. So, okay, so you guys got there. Is it hard to find a place to live in Jerusalem?
It's extremely expensive. Yes, it's difficult. It cost me $1,000 to pay a real estate agent. You know, the fact I was a real estate broker here in the city, that kind of galled me. I bet I was paying out $1,000 to get an apartment. But otherwise, you'll get a piece of junk in the old city, which you don't want to live in the old city.
Why not?
The old city is the most, well, about one person a week was killed around the Damascus Gate and in the old city. So you have to watch your step when you're there. It's a dangerous place to live, and I was protected and my wife because, of course, we have the angels that watch over us according to Psalm 91, verse 11. He's given his angels charge over us to guard us in all our ways. So I've gone into Liberia when there was a civil war going on. There was machine gun fire going rat-a-tat-a-tat outside our little compound. But I have never been injured, and I will not be injured as long as I am serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So I go anywhere, any place he tells me to go. Five African nations where we started churches, Russia where we've started churches. I started three. Now we have so many I can't count them. I have to go back there at some point this year and check on some of the people we have ordained and see how they're doing and make sure they're not praying to angels or having a Catholic confession, which is not in the Bible. I'm not knocking Catholicism. I was raised Catholic. Very good moral religion. But unfortunately, there's too much stuff which is not in the Bible, which is not true. But in any case, Jerusalem is a place everyone should go to, believe me. Bring your credit card. It's about two or three times more expensive to live there. It would cost you $3.25. It's in a postcard. I mean, American dollars. It's in a postcard back home. And the apartment we were living in cost $1,500 a month, U.S. And it was, well, it was two rooms. It was a good enough place. But I had to pay for it. And food is expensive, clothing, lodging, you name it. But it's a place where you can walk where Jesus walked and see all the places and go to some. There are some good Protestant churches there in that city, but they usually have to meet at night. They'll meet during Shabbat, which is Friday at 6 o'clock to Saturday at Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. That's when they have their Christian church so that they don't have to have trouble.
All right. So what are some of the most impressive parts of Jerusalem that you saw?
Well, the most impressive part I saw was the city of David, which is the old city, right? Of course, we went
to... I thought you said you had to avoid the old city.
No, I didn't say I avoided it. I said there is danger there. There's death in Jerusalem. There's
just
death
like in David's
city.
Day.
Pardon?
Just like in David's day. So have you seen any Muslim extremism, any terror attacks?
I have not personally seen any. We came to the Damascus Gate, which is the most famous way to get into the old city. We were there about 30 minutes after, unfortunately, an American GI was stabbed to death there right at the Damascus Gate. Of course, he was immediately taken out. They call neutralized. He was immediately shot and killed by the guards who were there. But these people, so it's a dangerous place unless you have your protection. But on the other hand, every Christian needs to go there. Why? Because it is the birthplace of Christianity.
Uh-huh. So have you been to the Garden of Gethsemane and all that stuff?
Oh, yeah. We went to all the touristy sites. We floated, you know, and then the water of the Dead Sea where you can't sink. We went to the Sea of Galilee where he walked on the water. Okay. I tried that once when I was about a brand new Christian. I say tried, didn't work. I sank immediately. But fortunately, I didn't get out of a boat. I just walked in. But if you want to go to Eilat, you want to go to Masada, where the 1,000 people committed suicide rather than give in to the Romans. I thought that was a big mistake. Tomorrow, but they didn't. But in any case, you get a sense and a feeling that, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. He was here. He lived and died here and for us. And if you don't feel his presence, then you better go back and read your Bible again and read the red, as I tell people.
Uh-huh.
Read what Jesus said.
Did you see a lot of Muslims there?
Oh, well, yes. The Muslims are perhaps the majority in the east part of Jerusalem, where they still hold sway and authority there. But I went in there to see a Palestinian refugee camp, which is one of the most unhappy, negative, physically dirty and dangerous areas to be in. Talk to the man who runs that refugee camp, see what we could do for these people. I didn't go there just for the Jewish people. I went there for all people.
Uh-huh. A servant of all mankind.
I do my best. That's all I can tell you. I'll be 80 come November. I've been doing it for something like close to 40 years.
Looking good, Rev.
Thanks very much. And don't drink, smoke, or chew.
727 AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE, 523 1450 to call in, and 805-61-802 text. We will be right back and to shift gears with Reverend Dussault. Hey, it's Kelly.
Kelly O'Connor.
Yes, who's
Why
this?
Don't you ask the Reverend investigate?
Hold on. Who is, what's your first name?
name is Arcelia. My last name is Peterson. I live in Las Cruces, right next to you. Why don't you ask the Reverend to investigate the over 892 active hate groups that are in America, over 998 anti-government,
holy cow,
over 200 Ku Klux Klan,
holy
over
cow,
50 racist skinheads.
Oh, my gosh.
And Kelly O'Connor, guess what?
What?
On a map, only eight cities in the whole United States show that they have Christian identity. Only eight, Kelly O'Connor, on a map that has been investigated. A group has gone out to find out how many of our cities have Ku Klux Klan, black separatists, racist skinheads, white nationalists, neo-Nazi. Over 75 cities, Kelly O'Connor, have neo-Nazi activity in them. Four of them are in Southern California, a whole bunch in Utah, in Wyoming, in Idaho, in Montana, in North Dakota, in Nebraska, in Kansas. Kelly O'Connor, we should ask the Reverend to stay at home and investigate what's going on in the United States of America. We, the poor people that cannot go to Jerusalem, have our holy book in our hands, and we direct ourselves by the holy book, the Bible.
Huh.
Thank you, Kelly O'Connor.
Wait, wait.
You have a good day.
Don't leave.
Goodbye.
Wait, don't go. She didn't know she was. But she kept calling me Kelly O'Connor.
Well, that's an easy one.
Yeah, no big deal.
Well, but like I was getting
that there's many hate groups out there.
Part of the hate groups.
No, she said that you need to stay home here and investigate the hate groups, and that there's almost 1,000 hate groups in America, and only 6 cities have a Christian identity. Who knows? Jeez, not many Christians. All right, so we got a call from a lady named Arcelia, who I think she thought she was on the air, but she pointed out that there was almost 1,000 hate groups in America. There were only 6 cities with a Christian identity, and then she kept calling me Kelly O'Connor. But a very charming lady, and she says she the Reverend needs to stay home and look into these hate groups. What do you think, Rev?
Well, I'd rather look into love groups than hate groups, because Jesus said resist not evil. That means don't waste your time trying to do groups that already have their mind made up. You know, don't confuse me with facts. My mind is already made up. That's what a hate group is. And they live on hate, which unfortunately, which is what is taught by Islam. They live on hate. We live on love. They live on death. We live on life. It's absolutely diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught. And if you want to know what Jesus taught, like I said, read the red. Read in your Bible. If it's red, that's what Jesus said. But Jerusalem is a place I said that you should go.
How much does it cost for a steak or a spaghetti dinner in a restaurant over there?
Well, you'll spend, if you want spaghetti, it'll cost you $10 to $12.
Could be worse.
Okay, it could be worse, but if you get, first of all, if you go into a restaurant, it's usually cut in half. There's half which is kosher, which is no meat.
Oh my God!
And there's half which is meat. All right.
Oh wait a second. The Jews eat meat.
Some of them. 82% of the Jews are secular. They have gone to the bottom of the valley of disbelief. And what's going to happen, they are going to get punished.
And they found it very unpleasant, and they stayed there.
Okay. Well, they keep staying there until they finally get the message that they're not doing what God told them to do. And,
well, 2,000 years, and they're still thriving.
Well, Jewish people will thrive only because like any other good businessman or woman, if you learn to do business, you will be successful. But the point, if you take your success and wave it in people's face, or if you take it and just spend it on yourself and you don't give God his 10%, which is called tithing, then you're going to wind up being punished. You know, Jews are being called back to Israel, but they think they're being called back for a perfect, glorious state. No, they're being called back for punishment. They're being called back for retribution.
For Armageddon.
Well, yeah, the tribulation is to punish mostly the Jews.
Give us your argument for why it's the end times.
It's the end time because every single prophecy, if you read Daniel, Ezekiel, the book of Revelation, and other Old Testament prophecies, you'll find that they have been fulfilled right to the letter. Every single prophecy has been fulfilled accurately to the date.
Every single prophecy
is done? Every single prophecy in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Well, look, when Ahasuerus said, okay, king, said, you can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. That was prophesied 500 years before it happened.
Well, wait a minute. Don't they have to rebuild the temple?
Okay. Well, they will rebuild the third temple, but the third temple.
Well, wait a second. What are you going to knock down the Dome of the Rock? We got a call here. Thanks for the call, the Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
Arturo,
thanks for the call. Hope you're well, and what's on your mind?
Well, I just, you know, I go to church on Sundays. What are we doing on Monday talking about all this stuff, bro?
Well,
I tune into you to get some good insight on the Jews and local politics and what's happening in our community.
So, Arturo, are you going to tell me what I can and can't talk about?
No, I'm not going to tell you that, but I'm going to tell you I'm not listening today. Bye.
All right, thanks. All right. I guess we can only discuss religion on Sundays when the show's not broadcast. But anyway, all right. So go ahead.
I see. Well, I forget the topic we were talking about.
Oh, I got another call here. Could be Arturo round two. Thanks for the call, the Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
Good morning, Kelly. This is Antonio.
What's up, brother?
The Lord gave us another day, the mighty one of his triad. And I just wanted to tell you that we really appreciate you. We thank you. And you put on a good show every day. And part of the truth is religion. So we need to open our eyes. You know, John Kerry announced 2 weeks ago that we're heading to a world. He said Donald Trump wants to build a wall. We don't need a wall. We're heading to one world government where there's no borders.
Yeah.
So the Bible's coming to pass, and people need to wake up.
Very sick. So let me ask you this. I know you're a Messianic Jew. Do you believe, like Reverend Dussault, that we are in the very end of the end times?
I don't think we're at the end. I think we're approaching the door to cross over to the end times, my personal opinion. But it's coming to pass. And the sad thing is that things have to happen because every nation has to come against Israel according to the prophets. And then Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, comes back. So I'm trying to have the highest reverence for God and get myself ready. And I'm trying to be a little light out there wherever I can. But it's going to happen.
Well, that's what a lot of people believe. The Reverend Dussault believes. Have you been to Israel? I know you're a Messianic Jew.
Yes, we've been there twice. My kid got baptized in the Jordan.
Wow.
When I was there, you know, I was the biggest, fattest, ugliest guy, and people would freak out on me because of my tattoos and my long hair. And they don't like to be called this, but the super Orthodox, when they see a woman, they turn their head and cover their face. And when they would see me, they would do the same thing. But God bless them.
That's a good story. Good story. Anything else?
I just want to compliment you again. It's not flattery, but it's the truth. We love you, and thank you for always giving everybody an equal chance. But you do bring the truth, whether it's politics or religion. And God bless you, and keep on.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
Have a good day. All right. So let's take a little break here. And 7:38 got the Reverend Dussault on the verge of explaining why it is the end of the end days. Kelly O'Connell, AM Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE, 523-1450 and 805-6180. And if anybody here knows Arturo, you might want to bring him a cup of warm milk, maybe a little little chocolate mixed in. We'll be right back. Got Reverend Dussault. He just came back from Jerusalem. World's most important city, I guess. All right, so we've got we have Reverend Dussault back from Jerusalem. I don't think talking about Jerusalem is necessarily a religious topic. I mean, it's a very, very important city, and it's very influential.
Well, the thing is that the Bible says very clearly that the end times will be played out in Jerusalem.
But okay, so you've got, and I'm going to do something on this tomorrow. I wrote an article on this. You've got the Al-Mahdi, who is the savior of the Shias, and both the Shias and the Sunnis believe in a Mahdi or in a savior. All right. So the savior of the Muslims appears to be almost exactly like the Antichrist in the Bible. It's very interesting.
Yes, it's very interesting because, you know, the Quran, which we study in Bible college, and I have a copy of, and I can point out.
Is it a signed copy?
Pardon? Unfortunately, no.
Not worth as much.
Muhammad didn't sign it.
Muhammad's supposedly illiterate. That's one of the proofs of Islam, is that he was illiterate, and therefore it had to be a divine delivery.
Well, divine is only found in the Word of God, which is the only truth in the entire universe.
They believe that the Quran had been in the bosom of Allah from all eternity in a mother book, written in Arabic. That's their belief.
Well, everyone thinks that, quote, their book, like the Book of Mormon, okay, humanity inspired by some angel.
Yeah.
Okay. They all want to create divinity for what has been written down by the leader, the founder of that particular religious sect. And you have to get people believing in what you want them to believe in order to control them like puppets. And all religion has a factor of control. But Christian religion controls your human, your fleshly desires. It teaches you to reach for a higher level, okay, which is your divine connection to your immortal creator who is created everything. Right? So we simply have to understand that religion itself, per se, I don't teach religion. In all my Bible schools or churches or men that I have taught, I teach them, teach your people about relationship with your creator.
All right, let me ask you this. If you run into an atheist and he says, Reverend, I don't accept your tired old religion, and I'm happy being an atheist, but give me your best shot. How would you persuade him?
Well, the best shot I usually ask people, is there anything – what would you like to have more of in this world? Well, that doesn't sound very religious, does it? What would you like to have more of in this world? And they might say, well, more money, more strength, more power, more friends, more anything. But everyone wants something more usually than what they have. And then we'll find out what they want more of. And they say, well, how are you going to get that? How are you going to get more of what you want, more of what you think you should have or what you deserve? Well, I'll have to work harder. I'll have to take courses on self-improvement. I'll have to this, da 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 da. I'll say, if I could suggest something, I would suggest you find out what Jesus said about to have more, because he spoke more about prosperity than he spoke about salvation. If you count up the number of scriptures and what Jesus spoke about, you'll find out he was very pro being prosperous. Old Testament and New Testament. Why do you think the Jews were so successful?
So
why were they the greatest nation on earth?
So you'd give them a pep talk on success and say the Bible is the ultimate success manual.
Well, you want to break it down to that? Absolutely. It is.
Well, I mean, well, it sounds interesting. All right, somebody texted, I don't know how persuasive that would be for a lot of people, but in any event, got a text here. I don't know. I don't think a lot of atheists would pay any attention to that, but just going off my instincts here. But all right, this is not helpful talk to hear. Does this man realize the grief he causes by talking about end times with a emoticon screaming or frowning, an unhappy, an unsmiley face? Why would someone very depressed want to get better listening to him?
Because the introduction to any conversation is what you can do for that person.
Yeah.
Okay. Now you take that, but then you transfer it into, well, here's the answer, what you just told me you want more of. It's called the Word of God, which is the only absolute truth in the world. By the way, myself and other people that I have worked with, we are preparing a film called Absolute Truth. A movie will come out within the next 18 months to 2 years. That's our plan, to show that there is absolute truth. There are absolutes on the earth, and the absolute truth is the Word of God. The Bible says, test and see that the Lord is good. You get the word, you put it to the test. The Bible says, do not test the Lord your God. We're not testing God,
right. Okay,
or proving.
All right. 7:47 right now. Let's take a little break, but I want to ask you what we're looking for in the end times. What are the signs? What's going to happen?
They're happening right now.
The earth is supposed to go through the spasms of childbirth, right?
Yeah, those are the first birth pangs.
7:47 a.m. Las Cruces, 1450 KOBE, 523-1450 and 805-6180 to text. Be prepared to get depressed. We're going to talk about the end times with the Reverend Dusso. Well, we've got the Reverend Dusso, a few more minutes with him. And so what are the signs of the end times? What would make a person who studied the Bible, and this is, of course, in honor of Arturo, what would make a person believe, what signs are occurring that are listed in the Bible that would make an open-minded, rational person believe these are leading to the end times? These are the end times.
Well, if they look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, find that they have been fulfilled as far as the Jews returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the temple of the city. If they look at the prophecies of the birth pangs, which are the earth physically is going through birth pangs, okay, they're.
Well, we've got another volcano erupting in Alaska. It just kind of woke up.
Volcanic eruptions have increased in the last, 50 years to 100 years, a matter of 500 to 600%. So have earthquakes, have increased over 1,000%. Okay, this is all prophesied in the book of Daniel, as well as in the book of Ezekiel. So prophecies of the Old Testament have come true, and even some in the New Testament have come true, every single one. Reasonable, logical thinking human being who can read a newspaper can say, look, this has come true. I guess the rest of the world are prophesying is going to come true, and we're living in those times right now. This is physical. But if you look at the prophecies of in Revelation, what's going to happen, the knowledge should lead to positive action. That's the value of knowledge. Okay? And people will say, well, all this, Revelation's a terrible, dark, doomsday thing. Well, if it's a terrible, dark, doomsday thing, wouldn't you like to save your loved ones from going through that? Don't you want them to be ready, to be taken, because you are an immortal being. Your spirit will live forever, and you'll be conscious where you are, whether you're in hell like the rich man was, or whether you're in paradise like the beggar was, who was later taken to heaven by Jesus, You have to study the Word of God. You have to understand that the only absolute truth in the world is the Word of God.
We just got a text. Reverend Dussault is my favorite minister. Does he have a website?
We do have one called Word of Power Ministry. Okay. And there is not a lot on there yet because we've just come back to this country and we'll be rebuilding that. We're moving to our Tulsa, Oklahoma, which is where he went to Bible college back in 1977-78. And we will be making that something which will be positive for you to use.
All right, good. Nothing better than positiveness. All right, here's from the same person who is complaining about the negativity. If you believe in the Word of God and you believe God is good, then embrace anything God has in store for you and stop instilling fear in people's hearts and minds. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here and now. And volcanoes are part of nature, Reverend.
You do not understand what you're talking about, my friend. I'm sorry. Let's say you're walking through the woods and you're on the Appalachian Trail, you and a couple of friends, and suddenly you're the last person in the line, and suddenly you hear a rushing bear coming at you. Would you just say, oh, well, that must be from God, so let that bear come and eat us up? No, you'd yell like mad, say, okay, look, there's a bear coming behind you, but let's do something about it. Okay, prophecy will eat you up unless you're ready for it. Okay, and you cannot be a doomsday person just because it is prophesied in the Bible. It's going to happen, my friend. I'm sorry, it's going to happen. And either you make use of the truth or you let your loved ones go to hell. It's up to you. That's the bottom line of what I'm talking about. So,
well, but I mean, Since for 2,000 years, people have thought it was the end times. Why now?
Because the prophecies in the Bible are now all coming to pass. You can follow them through the Old Testament into the New Testament, and you will see that the rapture is something which will happen. Okay, and you will either be taken or you'll be left on this planet to live through, the Bible says, the worst time of mankind on the surface of the earth will be the tribulation period.
Hmm. Sounds dreadful. From the same person, what we're saying earlier about not wasting time chafing people's minds, set in their ways. Nobody likes a chafed mind.
What do you mean by chafed mind?
I don't know.
Not accept the truth of reality?
Sounds like they need some ointment on their frontal lobes. They've got chafing.
Yes, indeed. But you wait till my movie comes out, Absolute Truth. That is going to convince a lot of people through the experiences that I have had, okay, coming from an atheistic, okay, psychotherapist to a man who has given everything materially to the Lord. Before I went through, I sold my house, I sold my motorcycle, I sold three cars, I liquidated everything that we had and moved to Jerusalem. Now, that's not the mind of a crazy person, because we did that the first time we went to Nigeria, West Africa. We liquidated all material assets, committed them to God, and went to do what God told us to do. That's why we have churches in Liberia, Sierra Leone, Ghana, Guinea, and other West African nations. If you do what God tells you to do, your life will be valuable.
All right, we got a call here. Thanks for the call, the Kelly O'Connor Show. Who's this?
This is Kathy.
Morning, Kathy, and what's on your mind?
Well, first of all, don't listen to pretty much anything this gentleman says. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing. There is no pre-tribulation. He's taking titles that belong to God, and he makes money off of God's back. We can continue this at another time.
Okay, Kathy, thank you. All right, so wolf in sheep's clothing, making money off God's back, no pre-tribulation. You got 1 minute to respond here.
Yeah, if you just listen to me, I just told you, three times I've sold everything my wife and I own to go and serve God. I don't call that making money. As a matter of fact, right now I don't even own a car. Okay, materialism is love of money is the root of all evil. I teach it, I preach it, I live it.
We got another call. Thanks for the call. The Kelly kind of shows this. Hello?
Hey, Kelly, in honor of this presenter, you should maybe stop charging the consultation fee of $100.
Who's this?
This is Johnny.
Well, okay. Let me check into that. Thank you. Okay, so you got, we got 30 seconds left here. You're in case you don't come back from Jerusalem after this. Final words.
Final word is, please listen, that Jesus, your Father, God who created you, does not want you or your loved ones living through the tribulation. But more than that, he doesn't want you going to hell because you didn't believe that his love was put into Jesus Christ, who then can show you how to spend eternity with your Creator, your Father, your spiritual Father, God, okay, Jehovah.
Well, thanks for coming on the show, Rev.
You're welcome.
And good luck going back to Jerusalem.
Thank you.
Sounds like
accept
a,
all prayer.
Sounds like a pressure cooker over there. AM Las Cruces 1450 KOB, Kelly O'Connell 523 1450 for tomorrow. And we'll take you out with some Beethoven. Have a great day. See you back in 22 hours. Ciao.